The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God.
Good to be with you again. 1 Peter is a wonderful and rich epistle. It is filled with teachings that edify and encourage, exhort us to live better lives. And the book gets off to a rather quick start. In chapter 1, Peter encourages us by reminding us of the elite election that we are. That's in verses 1 and 2. And then he speaks of the heavenly hope that we have in verses 3 through 12. At verse 13, he reminds us of the importance of having a fundamental focus. And then in verses 14 through 21, which Steve just read for us, he talks to us a little bit about the habits of the holy. He speaks of two specific habits that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But these verses 14 through 21, follow naturally verse 13. As I mentioned just now, verse 13 deals with our fundamental focus. But in that verse, Peter emphasizes the importance of preparing our minds properly. This is what he said in verse 13. He said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you can see there, preparing your minds. The fact of the matter is, before we can act properly, we have to make sure that we properly prepare ourselves, that is, our minds. But sooner or later, when it comes down to our Christianity, there has to be action. And in these verses that we just read together, Peter is dealing with the action part of our Christianity. The truth is, again, a Christian cannot be separated from the life that he lives. Our conduct every day really tells the story of whether or not we are truly Christians. The Christian is in the habit of living a holy life. And so we need to understand the importance of that. And Peter, as he looks at this text or writes this text, he is dealing then with some of these habits that we should all have as the holy. And we'll look at two of those habits here this morning. The first one is the habit of obeying God. Let's reread in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Again, reading from the ESV here, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so you notice he begins there by talking about obedient children. All of us who have obeyed the gospel are children. We are children of God. And we need to stop and think to ourselves, what kind of child am I? There are many different kinds of children, aren't there? There are some children who behave and there are other children who misbehave. There are children who are under control and children who are out of control. At this time of year, we might say they are children who are naughty and children who are nice. There are children, in other words, who are obedient, and then other children who are disobedient. And really, there's no greater shame, particularly in public, when a child is misbehaving, when a child is out of control, when a child is disobedient. Let me give you a quick example of that in this real-life scene that took place as told by a stepmother. She said, our family was on vacation, and my 9-year-old stepdaughter was up to her usual antics. It started with teasing her brother. As he screamed, I called her out of the room and made her sit at the kitchen table next to me. She began to get very mouthy and rude. I then had her sit on a chair away from the activities of the family for 20 minutes. That's when she began a tirade of dramatic remarks, namely that I hated her, that the whole family hated her, and that she was always punished for no reason. She screamed and stomped her feet and shouted. When her father intervened, she yelled that she hated him and that he was the worst thing in her life and that her entire life was useless. And that is really, it's sad, but a typical scene in many homes today, where children are out of control. And we understand, I think, that the problem here is not just with the child. You notice that this stepmother referred to her usual antics, which tells us that they were allowing this young girl to get away with this on a regular basis. This became normal behavior for her. But that, be that as it may, that is a sad picture of a disobedient child. But really, that's a pretty good illustration of what disobedience looks like before God. And the truth of the matter is, if you are a child of God and you are constantly sinning willfully, you're acting like that child who stomps and screams and yells because she or he doesn't like the rules of God. I want you to stop and think about it. If you don't attend every service, you're like that child who's throwing a temper tantrum. Or if you're not really working in the kingdom of God, if you're not doing your part in the local church, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're acting like a spoiled child. It's disobedience before God. And Peter is telling us that's not how the holy behave. Instead, the holy are to be obedient. And now Peter approaches this business of obedience from two standpoints. He approaches it from a negative standpoint and then a positive standpoint. And so let's take a look at that as we work our way through the text. He says at verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The fact of the matter is, man is recidivistic in nature. That is, he has a tendency to relapse into former behavior. How often has the ex-drunker gone back to the drink, started drinking again? Or how often has the reformed thief start stealing again? Sadly, those are things that happen all the time. But more to the point, with regard to our lesson, how many times has the person who has been converted to Christ go back to a world of sin? Again, that happens too often. But the truth is, it doesn't have to happen. We don't have to have a relapse back into sin. We don't have to ever again conform to our former habits, our former way of living. We can walk in the newness of life because, after all, we're new creatures in Christ. Paul, of course, in a familiar passage, talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We used to be self-centered, but now we're self-denying. We used to walk by sight, but now we walk by faith. We used to walk in the darkness, but now we walk in the light. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. That's who we are. But still, we're recidivistic in nature. We have a tendency to relapse. And so the only way that we are not going to do that is if we make up in our minds not to do it. It is something that we do on purpose. That is, we determine that we're not going to conform to the passions of our former ignorance. And how do we pull that off? How do we apply this admonition from the inspired pen of Peter? How do we not find ourselves back in a world of sin? And one of the things that we have to do is put behind us things that got us into trouble in the first place. We have to sometimes walk away from people and places and pastimes. And a lot of times that's a hard thing to do. There are a lot of individuals that don't want to give up certain things. That after they obey the gospel, they don't want to stop going to certain places or hanging out with certain people or engaging in certain pastimes. But when you do the same old thing and hang out with the same old people that you used to sin with and go again to the same places, it's only a matter of time before you end up being the same person. You stop being a new creature in Christ. You end up back in the world and you conform to those former passions that you used to partake in. And so there's some things that we just need to walk away from. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and this familiar text, Paul encourages us along those lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." And Paul, by inspiration, is clearly telling us there are some things that we shouldn't fool around with. Anything, as I've often said, anything that's contrary to the will of God. Remember that world that John said we should love not? That involves everything that's contrary to the will of God. And sometimes it might be people. It might be friends that we grew up with. It might even be family members. Sometimes it might be places we used to go or activities we used to engage in, anything that's contrary to the will of God. We need to put those things behind us and leave them behind. He goes on to say here, at verse 16, he says, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen at verse 17. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean things." Some things we just have to give up. And that's the habit of the holy. Those who are really holy will make a habit of this. They will not stand in the way or the place of sinners. They will not dwell in places of iniquity. Instead, they'll hang around the right people and go to the right places and engage in the right pastimes because they're new creatures in Christ. They're holy. And that's what we have to do. We can't to go to those same places and do the same things because it will entrap us. And so from a negative standpoint then, if we're going to be obedient children, there are some things that we simply should not do. And again, it's not easy giving up those old habits. Habits are difficult. We've emphasized before, it's easy to fall into bad habits. And the only way you break them is if you put everything you can mentally into it. Because they're tough to overcome, especially if they've been long-standing habits. So someone has said bad habits are like a comfortable bed, easy to get into but hard to get out. And that's right, isn't it? And you have to work at it because by nature we gravitate towards those same old things, at least at first. We have to work very hard not to conform to those old passions, those bad habits. And then we have to do something positive. He goes on to say that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so you stay away from certain things and you make up in your mind not to conform to those old passions, but then you live a holy life. Now, I know if you're really paying attention, then that sounds a little bit redundant to you. Because you think about the title of this lesson, Habits of the Holy. And there are certain habits that we have, but now we're talking about being obedient children, and a part of that is being holy. And so basically, when you put that together, what Peter is saying is one of the habits of the holy is to be holy. And that's not as redundant as it sounds. When you understand, as I have pointed out to you, I think, in the past, that there are different kinds of holiness. Positional holiness and progressive holiness. And it's important to understand the difference between those two things, because one is something that God does and the other is something that we do. When it comes down to positional holiness, that's God's part of it. He makes us holy. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Word of God makes us holy. But it's something that we find being done to us. Listen to Paul. He says, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a verb, sanctified, there in the passive voice, meaning the action is taking place to those saints at Corinth. It's not describing them doing something. It's describing something being done to them. They're being sanctified. Sanctified by who? By God. It's what God does when you obey the gospel of Christ. Even in this same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Everyone who is ever converted is converted or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, again, operates through the medium of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is involved in every single conversion. We're sanctified by the Spirit. You cannot, from this standpoint, sanctify yourself. It's what God does to you. Paul talks about this. He doesn't use the word sanctify or holy, but he describes this process in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13. He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Metistame is the Greek word there. And the Greeks and the Hebrews were very familiar with that word for translation or translated. It was a word that even in the Septuagint, in the Hebrew, the Greek text of the Hebrew Bible, that word was always used when describing what happened to Israel when they were taken from home and led away to Babylon. They were translated. They were transported, transferred from one country to another. And whether it was the Jews or even the Gentiles, whenever they talked about that situation, and that was a common thing, when one nation conquered another nation, they would always take the people and transfer them back to their home country. And that's the word that would be used. And so Paul is describing how that when we obeyed the gospel, God moved us. God translated us. He transported us from one place to another. We were moved from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. We were moved, as Paul says here, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were translated out of a land of the lost to the country of Christianity, and we had nothing to do. God did the transporting. We had to obey the gospel. But God picked us up and moved us over. He sanctified us. And we'll see a little bit later what's involved in all of that is being cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's a one-time situation. This sanctification doesn't have to happen over and over and over again. When we came out of the waters of baptism, we were sanctified. We were set apart by the gospel of Christ. We became children of God. That's God's business. That's positional holiness. But then there's the progressive holiness. That's your business. God's not going to do that for you. After he makes you holy, cleansing you from your sin by the blood of his precious Son, and now you are in a sanctified state, you have to maintain that sanctification. You have to maintain your holiness. And that's what the holy are in the habit of doing. The holy are in the habit of being holy. Those set apart by God are in the habit of living a sanctified, holy life. 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 1, it says, and since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's my responsibility. Again, God's not going to do that for me. Not going to do it for you. You have to cleanse yourself. Listen how he puts it. He says that we must cleanse ourselves from what? Every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. You see that? We're made holy by God through the obedience of the gospel of Christ. But then it's our job to make that holiness complete. How do we do that? By living every day a holy life. By living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's progressive holiness. And we should all be in the habit of doing that. Now listen, the point of it is, in this lesson is, this holiness under consideration, this progressive holiness, it's not a fluke. It's not something that we do part-time. It's not something we do every once in a while. It's a habitual holiness. It's something we do every day. We're holy every day. Wherever we go, we're holy. Whatever we do it in holiness. We do it according to the precepts of God, living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know someone says, but we live in a world of sin and it's hard and it's troubling. Yes, it is hard. We're surrounded by sin. But we don't let the world influence us if we're in the habit of being holy. People around you may cuss and curse, but you don't because you're holy. You're set apart from that. People around you may dance and drink and be defiant, but you don't because you're set apart. People around you might break the law and bend the rules, but you don't do that because you're holy, you're set apart, you're sanctified. And you live like that every day of your life. It's a habitual kind of living. Are you holy? Do you live that kind of life on a day-to-day basis, regardless of what is going around us, regardless of what kind of decisions society makes and those in authority make? Do you continue to live a sanctified, set-apart life? Peter is teaching us that the holy are in the habit of being holy. It's one of the habits of the truly holy, those sanctified by God. They bring that to completion by living according to the gospel of Christ. And Peter, in this context, even tells us why. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's why you do that. And it's important, because people are watching. God wants us to be like Him. He wants people to see His characteristics in us. There is, when you go to San Antonio, to the Alamo, there is at the entrance a portrait there. And it has this inscription on it. James Butler Bonham, no picture of him exists. You say, well, what? If no picture, who's that? Well, this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. The man who died for freedom is James Butler. They couldn't find a picture of him, so they put up a portrait of his nephew who looked just like him. And the point is this, we have no portrait of God, do we? Except the picture that is given to us, the word picture that's given to us in the scriptures. And now we have to take those words and we have to live by them. And when we do that and we live a holy life, then we develop the characteristics of God. And people in the world, when they look at us, they see what God is like. Not in power and that sort of thing, but in character. They see that in us. And that's what God wants. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I've said many times before that all fathers want their children to want to be like them. I've used Jordan as an illustration of this for years along these lines. But he got bumped. I'm going to bump him for my grandson. Because the other day, we were watching Star Wars. And Tristan, I was watching it with Tristan and Roman. And Tristan, you know, he has said, indicated, over the years that he wants to be a preacher. He wants to be like Papa, you know. But now we're watching Star Wars. So he didn't want to hurt my feelings. He wants to be a Jedi, but he don't want to hurt my feelings. So he said, "Papa, I'm going to be a Jedi preacher." And in his own words, he said, I know how to be a Jedi. I just have to learn to preach." And that makes a grandfather feel good. And all parents, grandparents, you want your children to want to be like you, to want to emulate you. And that's exactly what God wants. And he wants it for many different reasons. But one reason is because he knows the people in the world are looking at us, and they're going to judge him on the basis of how we behave. That's always been the case. And I've said many times before in making that point that simply is not fair, because we're feeble human beings that sin from time to time, and God is morally perfect. And so there's no way we can be exactly like him, but we need to do the very best job that we can to try to be as much like him in character as he wants us to be. It begins with holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And those who are obedient children of God make a habit of doing that. And so there is the habit of obeying God. Number two, there is the habit of fearing God, he suggests in verse 17. And you know, it's amazing as I think about it that when you think about fear, and people today are afraid of just about everything, and anything you can think of, somebody's afraid of it. I have a list of phobias here. And I'll do you a favor and just read what they mean instead of the word. There's the fear of baldness. I can relate to that just a little bit. A fear of hairy people. There's fear of objects on the right side of the body and fear of objects on the left side of the body. There's the fear of sitting down. I mean, it's just amazing. There, the fear of the color purple. Some people fear of being afraid. Now, listen to me. I'm not making light. Some people have real phobias that become very serious. I'm not making light of that, really. But there are some things that are just silly, aren't they? I mean, there's some things that people have no business being afraid of, and people are afraid. And it's just amazing how much fear there is in the world. The dangerous thing about all of this is the fact, and the sad thing really, is that man is afraid of almost everything under the sun, but not afraid of the one who created the sun. And that's God. Afraid of sitting down, really? Afraid of the color purple? And some of the same kind of people have no fear of God whatsoever. One of the biggest problems we have in our society today, a lot of the bad decision in moral activity comes because people have no real fear of God. And Peter in 1 Peter 1 is reminding us as God's children how important it is to walk with fear as we go through this life. Listen at verse 17. He says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of the time of your exile." Which, that's really what we are. We've been exiled, so to speak. We sometimes say we're pilgrims in this world, just passing through, and that's right. But we're exiles. But we need to live every day as we're in this exile. We need to live every day of our life with fear, that is, with reverence and respect and awe of God. And that's what's missing. Again, people fear all kind of things. I read, we're way back in 1979, March 5th, 1979, that there were 9 U.S. satellites that all radioed back to Earth simultaneously that there had been a gamma radiation explosion in a galaxy near us. And there was some scientist, Doyle Evans, who talked about that a little bit and told us that that explosion lasted 1/10 of a second. But it gave off more radiation than the Son, in his words, the Son does in 3,000 years. How you calculate that. But that was his conclusion. But then he came to another conclusion. He said, you know, of all the research I have done, I have not come up with any good scientific arguments from scientists to tell us that the same thing could not happen, the same kind of explosion couldn't happen at any moment in our galaxy. And if it did, it would vaporize us immediately. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are scared, are afraid of that? Does that worry you? Do you know there's a whole lot of people that have trouble sleeping at night because of stuff like that? They're terrified of global warming. We just finished having a summit with our president and several others, the climate summit. It was interesting to me when President Obama came back from all of that, and he's pushing how that we're leading the way in that and all of that. And he said, you know, we've taken the first couple of steps in saving this planet. Really? The fact of the matter is we need to fear the right thing and not all these other things. I don't say that we don't take anything seriously about this earth that God has blessed us with and to live upon and that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, we need to recognize who is in control, and it's not man. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, you remember what Paul had to say about Jesus. He said, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? I mean, you want to think about how great Jesus Christ is. Did you realize that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he holds everything together? He's in control of the sun and the moon and the stars and everything around them. He keeps them all in place. That's what the inspired Paul said about Jesus. The point of it is, he's in control. I have to confess to you, I'm not really afraid of global warming. I'm not worried about there being a big bang or a boom or some kind of galactic blast that's going to destroy or vaporize this earth at any moment. Because God is in control. And there isn't anything we can do to destroy this planet. In fact, listen, this planet is going to be destroyed, all right. But God's going to do it. 2 Peter 3 and at verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's a part of God's plan. This earth is not going to be here forever. God's going to destroy it in his own way, and listen to me, at his own time. You notice it says, but the day of the Lord will come. That's when this earth and the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved, on the day of the Lord. We don't know when that's going to be. But I know one thing, there isn't anything you can do to speed it up or slow it down. It's already fixed in the mind of God. He knows exactly when his son is going to come back. And this world as we know it is going to end, and the earth is going to be destroyed, and the heavens are going to be destroyed, and we're going to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth. But it's according to God's timetable. And you can lose sleep if you want to, worrying about the planet and how we're destroying it or it's going to be destroyed. I didn't get a lot of it, just read where somehow somebody has said that there's some kind of meteor that we're in danger of being struck by here now, coming up. Know exactly when, but I'm not losing any sleep. The one you need to fear is God. He's the one who is in control. And there are real reasons why we ought to fear God. Number one, because there's going to be a judgment. If you go back over to the text in 1 Peter, it is at least hinted at in verse 17. God is going to judge. Verse 17 says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially. So God is going to do some judging. We can turn to other passages like Romans 14 verses 10 through 12 and 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10 to know that there's going to be an actual day of judgment. Acts 17 at verse 31. And when we think of the fact that we're going to be judged by God, that ought to fill us with respect and awe and motivate us to live the holy lives that we're talking about. In fact, there's a connection between our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and what Peter was writing about in 1 Peter chapter 3. We saw verse 10. Look at verse 11 through 13. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that indeed this earth is going to be destroyed, this world as we know it is going to come to an end. Seeing that that is the case, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the motivation. To fear God, to live a holy life. This world is going to end one of these days. And so we should be living without spot and blameless. There is something else, though. God's plan of salvation, Peter talks about in this text, should fill us with fear. Because when we think of God's plan of salvation, we ought to think both about the love and the mercy of God, the grace of God, but also about the power behind that plan that should fill us with fear. Let's look at it very quickly before we close. Our redemption cost a severe price. That is the blood of Jesus. At verse 18, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God's plan of salvation. It involved redemption. It involved being reconciled. We are redeemed, not by silver and gold. You know, people think that silver and gold is everything in our society today. And from a physical standpoint, it changes things. It changes the mind of people. I may have given the illustration before of the man who was rich. He called up a church, called up the church building. I don't know what denomination it was. But he said, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary was kind of offended. He said, what'd you say? He said, get me the head hog at the trough. She said, you can't talk about our pastor, refer to him like that. You have to show some respect. She said, I'm calling because I just want to donate $10,000 to the church. She said, hold the line. I think the big pig just walked in the door. Money changes things, doesn't it? It changes the way people think. But I'll tell you what it can't do. It can't redeem you. All the silver and the gold can't set you free from the bondage of sin. Only one thing could do that. That's what Peter is talking about. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's based upon the grace and the mercy of God. And certainly we ought to give God respect and reverence for no other reason, not just because of all of his power, but because of that love and mercy and grace. You have been redeemed if you're a child of God by the blood of Jesus. He was willing to give up the riches of heaven, take on flesh and blood, and die on Calvary's cross for your sin, for my sin. Certainly that ought to lead to fearing God. But the fact of the matter is, as we think about God's plan, our justification took a great act. Look at verse 21 very quickly. It says, who through him are believers of God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, you think about that. God's plan of salvation. And Sam prayed about it a little bit when he prayed. But God's plan of salvation involved God not only sending his son, not only Jesus willing to give up the riches of heaven, but after he died on Calvary's cross, it involved God by his great and awesome power raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, that screams out power. And when you think of that, you think of God's plan of salvation and the action behind it, what was involved in it, and the one who was behind it, certainly you should go through this life, this sojourner here on earth as exiles, fearing God, giving him respect and reverence. And when you fear God, as the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you fear God, you will keep his commandments. You'll be an obedient child. You'll be in the habit of obeying God. And you'll be in the habit of giving him the respect and the reverence that he deserves. Are you holy? We have been redeemed, but now we need to live a certain way. What kind of child are you? Do you behave or misbehave? We don't come down real hard on little children. They're learning. And even little children sometimes, yeah, they all misbehave. We realize that. And they can continue to be taught and trained and do better. But we as children of God, God expects us to behave right now. To behave appropriately in the house of God by being obedient and walking with fear as we go through life. What kind of child are you? Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a child of God at all. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Remember we talked about being translated or transported. You have to obey the gospel to do that. The kingdom of God is here right now, and you can be a citizen in that kingdom. God wants to transfer you, deliver you from the power of darkness, and translate you into the kingdom of his dear son. But you have to do your part. You have to obey the gospel. And he'll sanctify you. Then you can start living holy. But you have to respond to the gospel of Christ. Repent. Be baptized. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.